It's good to see all of you here this morning. I'd like to welcome those that are visiting with us. It's always encouraging to have those that are interested in worshiping the Lord our God with us. And so we hope that this time that we spend together will benefit you in that regard. I want to undertake a serious lesson this morning, but before I do, I would like for you to join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we have the opportunity to worship you, the one true and living God, this morning. We're thankful that you've granted us this day of life, that we can take this life and dedicate it toward you. We pray, Father, that we might never take the worship that we offer to you as habit or rote behavior. We pray that we might always open our hearts and our minds to you. And as we undertake a serious subject this morning, I ask that you help us to open our hearts to your word, that we might examine ourselves and do that which is pleasing in your sight. We ask, Father, that you help us in all things in this regard, for we can do nothing without you. In Jesus' name, amen. Repentance is a very needful subject that is found throughout the Bible. There's no part of it that you could look at and say, there is no mention of repentance in this section. There is no need for repentance within this part of the Bible. But there is a difference between the Hebrew and the Greek texts and the way that it's translated into the English texts. There actually is no Hebrew equivalent word that is directly related to repentance, but the concept is there. Repentance was expressed by a number of different actions that showed a change in thinking and attitude towards sin and God. For example, we might see a public display of mourning over sin. We see a couple of instances of this in the book of Ezra, for example, as weeping over sin in chapter 10, tearing garments, pulling hair, cutting hair, Ezra chapter 9. Joel describes it in a way in which we might be more familiar with, the idea of putting on sackcloth, the idea of putting ourselves into that mourning state to show others how we feel within us. We also see, for example, in 1 Chronicles chapter 21, the idea of making a restitution for some wrong that is committed. It is an action that is undertaken because we want to make up for something. And then, of course, we see instances in which one might abase oneself before a wronged party in order to ask for forgiveness and to show how much we regret an action on our part. The Hebrew word that most closely then approximates repent or repentance is probably simply the word return. It means to turn around, to go in the opposite direction, or we might even say to return toward God. In theological context, the implication is to turn from a road that is characterized by rebellion toward God to a road that is characterized by obedience. The emphasis upon actions that necessarily proceed from turning one's orientation toward God. In the Greek, we're probably a little more familiar with the idea of repentance. It derives from a verb that means to radically change one's thinking. And thus, it ends up resulting in a change of action. It is an event in which an individual attains a divinely provided understanding of their behavior and feels compelled to change that behavior and begin anew with God. You know, to most people, the word repentance, much like the word sin, is considered to be an archaic expression. It's old-fashioned. It's not a word people want to talk about today. But God has determined that this concept should never lose its significance, no matter what generation we live in. We who are the Lord's disciples are aware of the fact that God's word teaches that for sinners to be saved, they must repent. It is part of our obedience toward God. We must change behavior, make a turnaround, align it with the teachings of Christ. Matthew 9 and verse 13, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. What is he calling them to? Repentance. That's what Jesus was doing. He was calling them to repentance. Luke 24 and verse 47, repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. That has not stopped. The call for repentance has not stopped. It continues today. Acts 2 and verse 38, Peter said, repent and be baptized. He didn't just say be baptized. He didn't just say confess. He didn't just mention anything without repentance. Repentance was first. They had been convicted of sin and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? His answer was, repent and be obedient to what God has called you to do in order to be in that relationship with Him. But I think sometimes we forget the need for repentance in our daily lives. It is that daily alignment that we need in order to be in a proper position to God's will. And one of the reasons that we drift off course from time to time is because we believe that we made that final alignment with God when we became a Christian, and we forget that that alignment has to happen on an almost daily, if not hourly, basis. Being a Christian, being a follower of God, was not a one-time decision. It is not a once-a-year decision. It is not a once-a-month decision. It is not a once-a-week decision. It is a daily decision that is followed up by constant action. Daily repentance helps us to realign our thoughts, to realize where we may be changing a little bit, of course. And if we catch these things early, then we don't have some huge mess in our lives to deal with later on. We can make smaller corrections to align our thinking with the Lord's so that our thoughts, our time, our desires are in the direction of the will of God so that we make sure I am walking with God. Brother George did a great job leading us in song this morning. But as I was sitting there listening to the songs, I was kind of kicking myself. I sure wish I'd asked him to sing, Be With Me, Lord. Because that's what I was thinking. That's what I was thinking before I got up here this morning. Be with me, Lord. We need to be thinking that every single day. But we need to realize it's not just asking him to be with us. We're making a decision to be with Him. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, there was a call of repentance. It says, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all people everywhere to repent. In order to come out of ignorance, repentance becomes the result. It is necessary. If you pull up your Bible app and you begin to look in the English version and you begin to put in, you know, just repent, how many times would it be found in the Bible? Sometimes we talk about, well, you don't really have to see something more than once for it to mean something. However, when you reach the point that you find almost 1,000 references to repentance within the Bible, you might think that's a foundational concept throughout time to following God. It is not new to the New Testament. It is not new to the Christian age. And it certainly is not an outdated concept that does not fit us today. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, we find out as he states, repent therefore and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. That blotting out doesn't happen without repentance. Sins are not forgiven without a change of our heart to go away from sin and toward God. And so it becomes an integral part of what we find with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, it bookends everything Jesus said. You look in the beginning, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach saying, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Then you go all the way to the end to Revelation chapter 3 in which he is speaking to those churches of Asia. And he says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. From the beginning to the end, Jesus preached repentance. So go with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 13. Luke chapter 13. And let's start in verse 1. Luke chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. There were some present at that very time who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices, and he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Jesus was really pushing that thought home, that repentance was needed. He used those things that had happened in order to point out to them that this is a matter of urgency. Repentance is not something to be put off. It's not something I'll do later. It's not something that is not urgent. No, it is urgent so that you do not perish. If you go over to chapter 16, Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, you have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. I'm not going to read the whole story, but there in Luke chapter 16, you had this rich man that was clothed in purple, fine linen, feasting sumptuously every day. At his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what came from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sore. The poor man dies. He's carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off, Lazarus at his side. He is in this torment. He asks Abraham, "Have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water. Cool my tongue, for I am in anguish." You wouldn't think a drop of water is really going to make that big a difference in that kind of anguish, but he's looking for just the smallest amount of relief. Why? Because he is perishing in that torment, a constant perishing. But then his thoughts begin to go to his family. He says, "I beg you to send Lazarus, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them lest they come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." He says, "They're not going to listen." "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." What's the lesson? The lesson is, if we really listen to the gospel, the result will be repentance. But if we don't repent, it's because we didn't listen. We didn't pay attention. We must heed what the scriptures say about the urgency of repentance, because it is demanded, it is commanded by God, it is necessary in order to have those sins blotted out. But sometimes we kind of get a skewed view of what repentance is. We get a skewed view of what's involved in repenting. In Acts chapter 24, you have the story of a governor named Felix. And so after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul, and he heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." He had hoped that money would be given to him by Paul, so he sent for him often and conversed with him. Why was he alarmed? He was alarmed at the mentioning of the coming judgment, and the implication is he was alarmed because he was convicted that he was a sinner. But I submit to you that repentance is more than just being convicted of sin. We can realize we've done wrong. We can realize that we have sinned, but not truly repent. In fact, we could add to that and say that it is more than a confession of sin. We've got a number of individuals throughout the Bible that confessed sin, But unfortunately, they did not engage in repentance. You've got Judas. Judas stated, Matthew 27, verse 4, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. But what did he do? He went out and hung himself. No one would say Judas had repented so that he could be saved. Though he was very sorrowful, and though he did make a confession of sin, that was not repentance. Even Pharaoh even made the statement. Exodus 9, verse 27, at this time I have sinned, the Lord is right. Chapter 10, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. But he didn't repent. Even Balaam in Numbers chapter 22, he said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back. But Balaam had some struggles about going the whole way, didn't he? Saul from time to time realized the error of the things that he was doing. 1 Samuel 15, I have sinned, I have transgressed. Just 6 verses later, again, I have sinned, yet honor me now before the elders of my people and before Israel. Now he's shifted. He's not worried about his place before God. He's worried about his place before the people. Chapter 16 and verse 21, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do you harm because my life was precious in your eyes this day. But he doesn't change. He goes back to that old behavior. The reason none of this lines up with the idea of true repentance is because there must be a forsaking of sin. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. It's not enough to know we've sinned. It is not enough to even confess that we've sinned. It must be accompanied by a forsaking of sin. And that's the difficult part, because depending on what kind of a mess you've made because of sin, it can be difficult to make those changes that are necessary. Sometimes we even develop habits for ourselves that are very, very difficult to break. That might even take some assistance from brethren in order to break those habits and change and forsake sin. It's even more than being sorry for sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 8, Paul said, even if I made you grieve with my letter, I did not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief. Being sorry is not enough. It must be accompanied by a correction and then prevention of sin. See, both of those examples of Judas and of King Saul, they both had sorrow. They were sorry they did what they did. But it did not end in repentance. Repentance must be both a correction and a prevention of sin. Literally, to turn, to change the direction or the way that you are going. It starts intellectually, but repentance takes root in the heart so that we can truly change our direction. That means that after that decision, we think differently. We change our mind. And it's more than an attitude. It becomes an action. If you're still in the book of Luke, go over to chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. We find that repentance is something that becomes visible. Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 7, read with me, please. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. Do not begin to say to ourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he said, Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, Teacher, what shall we do? And he said, Collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers asked him, What shall we do? He said, Do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusation. Be content with your wages. The point was driven home. First of all, you can't hang your salvation on lineage, or for us today to say, well, you know, I'm a member of Oaks West. I go to church all the time. That's not enough. If it wasn't enough for them to be Jews, sons of Abraham, then it's not enough, likewise, for us to wear a title or claim an identity. No, what those people understood was there was an action that was involved, and that's why they said, what are we going to do? And he addressed each one, each particular group of people, to the things that they were engaged in. Tax collectors, don't take more than you're supposed to. Soldiers, don't extort people. Don't threaten people. Don't make false accusations. Don't do these things. The general answer was, be generous, be good. Those were fruits of repentance. Those were fruits of the realization that they needed to be different than they were before. In Jonah chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, He relented of the disaster that He had said He would do to them, and He did not do it. They turned from their evil way. What is that? They repented. That's what they did. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is having some exchanges with King Agrippa, and he says in verse 19, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. You know, Paul wasn't just a mouthpiece about repentance. Paul was a living example of repentance. He was so bothered after he was confronted by Jesus on the road to Damascus, he didn't eat or drink for 3 days. He spent all that time praying. Was he a different man afterward? Absolutely. Well, it's time to think about specifics. The action of repentance has a cost. There's just no way around that. There is a cost to sin, and there is a price to be paid in order to make the change away from sin and toward God. Now, we gain way more than we'll give up, but make no mistake, the consequences of sin many times do continue. We have to swallow our pride. We have to set aside our ego. We have to be willing to say, I have sinned. I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord. I have separated myself from Him, and that's not what I want. I am willing and ready to change my life. That is repentance. And so repentance really is making the decision that I'm going to work to avoid sin. I mentioned to you in the beginning that people don't like the word sin today, and people don't like to talk about needing to repent. That's because this is work. Working to avoid sin. And sin has no appeal without our desires. And we have to deny those desires in order to put in that work. Let's stay in the book of Luke and go over to chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19, we read of a man named Zacchaeus. So in verse 1, it says, He entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was this man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Remember how they viewed tax collectors. If you were a tax collector, that was automatically sinner. So remember that. He was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. He ran on ahead. He climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, "He has gone in to be a guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." He says, "I am going to make a stark change. If I've done something wrong, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to work to be different." You know, there is no one so good that has ever walked this earth, save Jesus himself, that did not need repentance. Nobody. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so repentance involves daily activity. It might even be that in the morning you're fighting this temptation, you're fighting this battle. It may be that in the morning you have to look yourself in the mirror every day and say, "I know who I am. I'm a child of God. I am not going to sin. I am going to walk according to the commandments of the Lord." You may have to give yourself a spiritual pep talk in addition to your prayers every morning, because it needs daily activity, daily decisions. Because I got news for you. Satan doesn't give up because you confess that you've sinned. Satan doesn't give up because you even make changes. He will come at you again and again and again in many various ways. He does not quit. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, please, verse 28. Matthew 21 and verse 28. There's a parable here that Jesus shares. He says, "What do you think? A man had two sons. And he went to the first son and he said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he said, 'I will not.' But afterwards he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him." Do you know why he mentions the tax collectors and the prostitutes? It's because they looked at those people as being unredeemable. Not worth the effort, not worth the time to try and get them to change that sin. Just give up on them. Just throw your hands up in the air. Jesus said, they're the first ones to listen to a true call to repentance. And they're going to get there before you do. Peter in Matthew 26, verse 75, he remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And that's exactly what he'd done. And he went out and he wept bitterly. And then fast forward, and he's the one talking in Acts chapter 2. When they said, "What should we do?" he said, "Repent." Peter knew what he was talking about. He lived it. Sometimes sin is something we live with for the rest of our lives. It's a memory that haunts us. sometimes it causes so much turmoil that we just have to live with it for the rest of our lives in such a way that we continue to grieve when those memories come up. But as long as we embrace true repentance, as long as we turn toward God with a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of action, then it doesn't need to haunt us. Because Jesus shed his blood that we are forgiven of our sins. Repentance is more than a decision. It is a direction. It's not just a response to our sins. It is a roadmap for us to avoid sin. It takes us in a completely different direction. I am sure I am not the only one that avoids areas of Texas or certain roads in Texas. So much so that, yes, this kind of shows my age, but I will look at a map and look at what other alternatives could I use to get there. It might take me a little longer. It might take me out of the way. I might even have to plan my rest stops or fuel stops a little bit better because I'm going away from some particular area. But I do it anyway because I want to avoid the hassle or the danger that is associated with what I'm avoiding. But we need to open the Bible and look at his roadmap and say, I don't want to encounter sin. I don't want to be tempted by it. I want to recognize it and avoid it. And God says, do these things. Embrace this way of life. Follow that roadmap and go around it. We've been promised that God will always show us a way of escape. But we have to look for it. We have to be ready for it. And we have to want it. God wants a people that will work to avoid sin altogether, and that requires daily work. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 30, wake up from your drunken stupor as is right and do not go on sinning. You don't stay in it. If you know where sin leads, why stay mired in it? Why keep sinking deeper and deeper and deeper? When God says, I will lift you out of that. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6, he's talking about angry. He says, but be angry and do not sin. He says, recognize the danger in your life and avoid the sin. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, John said, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You want to know something I'm really thankful for? I'm really thankful that God doesn't keep score. I'm really thankful that he doesn't just give us one chance to be a child of God, and once you sin after that, you're out of here. I'm really thankful that's not what he does. I'm really thankful that Jesus continues to advocate for me every time I sin and come to him and repent of that sin. But if we will follow that roadmap, then we can avoid a whole lot of trouble. But remember, if repentance does not have that change of direction, that change of action, then it is not true repentance. In fact, repentance is something that stands out. People notice. All of a sudden, you're different. You're talking different. You're acting different. You are different. That is the effect of true repentance. If it's somehow possible for us to take the light of Christ and hide it under a basket, that means that we're not truly living the light of Christ. We may be embracing certain concepts, certain things that people could see, but it's not true Christianity. It is not a true discipleship. Luke chapter 15 and verse 7 says, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who have no need of repentance. That's not a matter of value. That's not to say that someone who has not sinned this day is less value than somebody who did. It says God is looking for repentance. And the entire host of heaven, when it sees true repentance, rejoices. Because that is one soul answering the call of God. Again, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Let's pray again together. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you've revealed your word to us, that you've revealed yourself to us, that you've shown us what your holiness is, that you've called us to make a change in our lives. We pray that we might open our minds and our hearts, that we might feel deep within us the need to be with you. We pray that we might accept your discipline, your admonition from the Scriptures. We pray that we might see those ways of escape when temptation comes our way. We pray that we might be true disciples of Christ that do everything we can, everything necessary in order to follow your will and all in order to follow the way of Jesus, to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. We pray that you might help us not only do this today, but every single day, as long as you've given us life, so that we might reach that home in heaven with you. In the name of our loving Savior, the great and glorious Jesus the Christ, amen. The lesson is yours. I'm not sure I can give more invitation than what we've already read from the Scriptures regarding repentance. But nonetheless, there may be those here this morning that have a need and a desire for repentance, and we offer an opportunity to assist you with that. Number 760 has been chosen as a song of invitation. If you have need, won't you please come to the front while we stand and sing.